Father in heaven, we thank you for the words of that song. We thank you that your eye is on the sparrow. We know that you watch us. You count the number of hairs on our head. We thank you also for the word of God, the bread of life. We thank you that we are not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Bless us this morning with your spirit. For we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. A number of years ago, I was working in Tulsa, Oklahoma as a Bible worker, and one of the individuals that was coming to our prophecy seminar came to our evangelistic meeting, and she was ashen-faced, and she came to me and said, "David, something's wrong in our home," and she described what took place that morning. She had gone out to her garage, and in her garage was a closet, one of these portable closets on wheels, and she was in there minding her own business and looking for something that she had in storage, and suddenly this portable closet began levitating, moving around the room, and as you can imagine, she was quite scared and called out the name of Jesus, and then this closet started shaking even more. And then she came and saw me. So I said, "No problem, I'll take this to our workers' meeting and our evangelist will be right over to take care of this." So I go to workers' meeting and I tell our evangelist what's going on, and he sits back in his chair and he looks at me and says, "David, this will be a good experience for you. Why don't you and Bill go down there and pray, and this thing, whatever it is, will go away." So I said, "Really? I mean, this seems more above my pay grade and more in line with yours." And he said, no, you go." And I thought to myself, I'm not ready. Remember in the book of Acts, they were dealing with some spirits, and the spirit said, "Paul, we know, Peter, we know, but who are you?" Remember what happened? And these men jumped on these other individuals, and they ran out of the house without any clothes on. And I didn't want that to happen with me, and I went back to my place of prayer and prayed to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord started bringing things to my heart that I needed to make right with Him, because when you're in spiritual warfare, you need to be ready. And then the Lord brought to my mind all of the pirated software that I had on my computer that I did not pay for. I didn't have a license for, and I said, "Oh, forgive me, Lord Jesus." I went and deleted all the pirated software. Then I had some music in my car that I had been listening to that the Holy Spirit was telling me that music's got to go too. So I threw it in the trash can. I said, "Lord, is there anything else?" The Lord said, "Go, now you're ready." So went over there with my friend Bill, and it was this eerie silence in the car driving out there. We park outside. Turned to my friend Bill. I said, "We better pray. We better pray." So we prayed. She met us at the door. It's kind of anticlimactic story, because she met us at the door. She goes, "You're here." I said, "Yes, we are." She said, "Come to the garage." I was like, "Oh." Go into the garage. She said, "This was the closet." And I said, "Well, I don't see anything, hear anything." And, "Well, let's pray." So we went, knelt in the living room and prayed. Then she told us her story. Evidently, her father had been engaged in the occult for a number of years. Grandfather had also. And she recognized that as she was making steps in regards to the Sabbath, in regards to baptism, that there was an invisible reality that was not happy with her decision. It was trying to scare her into not following through. So we knelt down and prayed that the Holy Spirit, God's holy angels, would abide in that place. And her and her family were baptized a few weeks later, and to the best of my knowledge, that thing never came back again. Praise the Lord. Do you know there's an invisible reality around us that we can't see? There's spiritual warfare, and if our eyes could be opened, I believe it would drive us to our knees, because we would recognize that there is something beyond the visible, the invisible reality. I read a book entitled The Thunder of Justice, and it documents supernatural occurrences that are taking place all over the world, Marian apparitions. Mary apparitions, and these are becoming more and more common. There's a website that you can go to that documents all of the apparitions that took place since the year 1400. And there's something unusual that's taking place, that when you track the number of apparitions throughout the centuries, usually one would happen every 5 years or 10 years, but in the 1990s into the year 2000, there has been a spike in these Mary apparitions. I was watching the morning show on NBC, and it was remarkable because as they are giving the morning news, they had their cameras trained on this structure, this underpass, and it was almost nonchalant as the hosts were commenting on that day's news and telling jokes and stories. They said, outside you see on this shot, a Mary apparition that's taking place on this under this underpass. And sure enough, live on Monday morning, I believe it was, you were witnessing the impression of Mary coming out on this underpass. And everyone's just like, huh, that's just business as usual. I couldn't believe it. I want to quote a few excerpts from this book. This happened in 1996, just before Christmas in 1996. A painting of Jesus was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses to be weeping red tears. This painting was no ordinary icon, for it hangs in the Bethlehem Church of the Nativity, above the spot where Christian tradition maintains Jesus was born. A Muslim cleaning lady was first to see a light that came from the painting just prior to the tears flowing from the eyes of Jesus. Since her sighting, thousands of Christians of all denominations, along with many Jews and Muslims, have witnessed the tears. Time magazine, front page, they had an excerpt, a series on Mary apparitions. These are happening all over the world. I want to read another excerpt from the book, The Thunder of Justice. This happened in 1953. In Sicily, in the spring of 1953, a statue of Mary began weeping tears. Doubting neighbors, cynical journalists, and rational scientific investigators were baffled by the phenomena of a virtual torrent of tears flowing from the eyes of the plaster Madonna. A skeptical detective caught several tears in a chemist's vial and, without identifying the liquid, sent the specimen to a police laboratory for analysis. It was real human tears. Just before Christmas in 1996, hardly any time passed before the crippled, the lame, the ill from all over Italy were soon gathering before the weeping Madonna. The tears were caught in a cloth and wiped on the bodies of the afflicted. A middle-aged man recovered the use of a crippled arm. A three-year-old girl stricken with polio was able to discard the stainless steel braces that it had encased her twisted legs. An 18-year-old girl who had been struck dumb 11 years before began to speak. Hundreds of others claimed to have received a healing blessing from the tears of the little Madonna. The Madonna's tears ceased to flow on the fourth day of the phenomena, but exactly 1 month later, the statue was carried through the streets of Syracuse at the head of a procession of 30,000 people. One individual, after experiencing some of these Marian apparitions, this is what he said. Apart from all this doctrine and stuff, the reason I believe Mary is in heaven helping us because I had an experience with Mary that I cannot refute. No one can tell me she is dead. We live in an age where experience is king. Millennials are high on experience, so much so that they even their possessions are not to be equated with experience. Millennials will pay for an experience. And no one wants to invalidate someone else's experience. This is the postmodern era that we live in. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that our experience does not matter. Our experience is personal. But the question is, what is the relationship between experience and Scripture? There is a relationship between the two. We are to experience Scripture, we are to experience Christ. But what do we do if our experience which is real, quote-unquote, scientific, verifiable, as with the weeping Madonna, what if our experience contradicts Scripture? Which one am I to choose? What if I experience something that is so moving, so emotional, that appeals to all of my senses and enraptures me, but then I read the Bible, and the Bible says that my experience, even though it may be real, is not from the Spirit that I assume it to be? Which am I to choose? I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. I didn't put it on the screen for a reason, because I want you to read it in your own Bibles. Here, Peter is recounting an experience, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, a real experience that he had on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's actually begin in verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. And here Peter recounts an experience that he had with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice come from heaven when we were with him on the mount. There are two times in Scripture where they heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." One was at his baptism, and the other one was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this one, you can see very clearly, he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. There are only three other individuals that were there besides Jesus. Of course, Moses and Elijah, but people that lived on planet Earth, was Peter, James, and John. And here Peter says, look, what I'm telling you is the truth. It's not a fable. It's not a made-up story. It's not something that we fabricated because we had too much pickles, peanut butter, and pizza, and then we had a dream. It's the truth. And he bases the evidence for his truth on experience, the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, if Peter were here today and say, look, I was there. I saw Jesus glorified. Would you believe him? I would. Now, the next part of this is a stunning statement, and I actually like the King James Version in this case. In verse 19, it says, "And we have a more sure word of prophecy." What Peter is saying is that if you were to compare the two, the experience on the Mount of Transfiguration and Bible prophecy, which one would you choose to be at? I would say the Mount of Transfiguration. Put me down, front row. But here Peter says that if you are to have evidence and something is to be more sure, he says if you put on the table the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, seeing Moses and Elijah, and you put Bible prophecy on the other end, Peter says Bible prophecy is more sure. That's what he's saying. We have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, in the mind of Peter, when you are going to base something or base your beliefs on something, and you have experience, true experience, the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Word of God, Peter says that the Word of God is to be the final authority. If you have the pecking order in the mind of Peter, the Mount of Transfiguration is up there. And Peter says, above that experience on the Mount of Transfiguration is the Word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, very quickly, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, there we go, verses 1 and 2, because we want to look at the example of Jesus himself, and this is after the death of Jesus, Luke chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. We know this story. This is Easter Sunday. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, this is a great disappointment, a weekend of disillusionment, and in verse 13, we have this unusual story that takes up the majority of Luke chapter 24, and it's two obscure disciples that we have never heard of before. Furthermore, one of them is not even named. One of them, his name is Cleopas. Now, let's pick it up in verse 13. Now, behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. This is an unusual story. Jesus has just been raised from the dead. And you have these two disciples that are, for all intents and purposes, depressed. They're despondent. They're downtrodden. Why? Because they assume that Jesus is dead. So they're walking down and they're talking about all of the depressing events of the weekend. And the Bible says that Jesus walked up next to them. Can you imagine? You know, walking, oh, Jesus is dead. And Jesus walks up next to them. What would be the easiest way to take care of their depression? You know, I'm sure Jesus could have asked for some light from heaven, right? Just an aura come behind him, and he says, I'm Jesus. Here's my hands and my feet. Look, you know, look at my side. I'm alive. Job done. You can go back now. All right? I am the Messiah. That would have been the easiest thing to do. But this seems very unusual because Jesus walks up to them, and in verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Now, did Jesus know why they were depressed? Absolutely. But he engages them in this conversation. In verse 18, then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened in these days? And he said to them, what things? This becomes very painful. He just continually going through, almost leading them on. And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain of the women of the company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Another good opportunity for Jesus to reveal himself. Look in verse 25. Then he said to them, O fools, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus, beginning at Genesis, the Bible says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, gave an exhaustive Bible study. I wish I was there for that Bible study. That must have been some Bible study. Jesus goes text after text after text after text after text, all of the messianic prophecies pointing to himself. He goes text after text after text, and they're going along, and their hearts are burning with conviction as Jesus is walking with them on a Bible study to this town of Emmaus. And when the Bible study is done, they're almost to their home, and Jesus, in his mind, his job is done because he's about to walk off. And they said, please come stay with us tonight. You know, we miss out a lot when we're not hospitable. They would have missed out on an opportunity to have Jesus in their home. So he says, they say, please stay with us tonight. And they're about to sit down for their evening meal. And they say to Jesus, not knowing it's Jesus, please, would you bless this food? And Jesus takes the bread and breaks it and prays. And they look at him. They say, we have seen that before. Where have we seen that? That is so familiar. Where have we seen that? I mean, haven't I seen you before? And then their eyes are open. They're like, Jesus, we've been walking with Jesus this entire time and we didn't even know it. And Jesus vanishes in that moment. And the Bible says that they were so excited. They didn't even finish their meals. They're like, we've got to run back to Jerusalem. 7 miles in the dark. So you can imagine, they're stumbling through the darkness back to Jerusalem to get back to tell the disciples, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. They run all the way back. And notice what happens when you read your Bibles in Luke chapter 24. They run all the way back to Jesus. Let's pick it up in verse 32. They talk to each other after Jesus has vanished before their eyes in verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he was talking on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 who were with them and gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed and he has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So they go back to Jerusalem. They tell the other 11 disciples, Jesus is alive. We've just seen him on the road to Emmaus, and he just gave us the most remarkable, stunning Bible study that we have ever heard in our lives. Verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be to you. You know what I believe? That as they're running back to Jerusalem, Jesus was walking with them. That's what I believe. He was walking with them. Jesus appears, but they were frightened, terrified, and supposed to have seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And then he goes on and he eats some bread. And look in verse 44. This is fascinating. Then he said to them, these are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you. And all the things must be fulfilled or written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45, key text. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Notice what Jesus did. Jesus gave a Bible study on the road to Emmaus. Reveals himself to the disciples in Jerusalem. And then after that, gives another Bible study. In the mind of Jesus, if you were to compare a revelation of himself saying, here are my hands and my feet, and a study of scripture, which one did he want the disciples to base their faith upon? Scripture. Very clear from the way that Jesus approached the disciples. Jesus wanted the disciples to base their faith upon scripture. So in the mind of Jesus, scripture precedes experience. And by implication, if we have an experience, even a supernatural one, that conflicts with Scripture, Jesus, by his example, is indicating that we are to choose Scripture first. Now, this is easier said than done because there are some supernatural experiences that can be very enrapturing to our senses. Let me see here. What's going on? My brother up there, can you be my clicker and help me out here. I changed the battery on this. I think it should work. All right. Here, next. Oh, there we go. Next slide. Okay, here we go. Oh, okay, there we go. Great Controversy, page 593, and if you want a copy of the book Great Controversy, we have boxes upstairs, and we want to encourage you to read this book. This is from Great Controversy, page 593. It says, "So closely will the counterfeit resemble the true that it will be impossible to distinguish between them except by the Holy Scriptures." In other words, in the end of time, the only way that we can decipher between truth and error, even in the realm of experience, is by the Word of God. This is from Great Controversy, page 624, telling us the type of deception that planet Earth will meet in the end. As the crowning act in the drama of deception, Satan himself will personate Christ. The Church has long professed to look to the Savior's advent as the consummation of her hopes. Now the great deceiver will make it appear that Christ has come. In different parts of the earth, Satan will manifest himself among men as a majestic being of dazzling brightness, resembling the description of the Son of God given by John in Revelation. Do you know that those that are living before Jesus comes will not only see Jesus face to face, but we'll have seen the devil face to face? Although he will not appear as the devil and Satan, he will come masquerading Jesus. Picture this. He will sound like Jesus. He will look like Jesus. He will quote scripture like Jesus. And all of our senses will tell us that this is Jesus. Now, there's going to be an aspect of the second coming that he's not able to counterfeit because Jesus will never touch the ground. So if you hear that Jesus is in downtown Anchorage walking the streets, don't go. It's not him. Every eye will see him. Now, notice this. Great Controversy goes on. The glory that surrounds him is unsurpassed by anything that mortal eyes have yet beheld. The shout of triumph rings out upon the air. Christ has come. Christ has come. The people prostrate themselves in adoration before him while he lifts up his hands and pronounces a blessing upon them as Christ blessed his disciples when he was upon the earth. His voice is soft and subdued, yet full of melody. She goes on. In gentle, compassionate tones, he presents some of the same gracious heavenly truths which the Savior uttered. He heals the diseases of the people. And then, in his assumed character of Christ, he claims to have changed the Sabbath to Sunday and commands all to hallow the day which he has blessed. He declares that those who persist in keeping holy the seventh day are blaspheming his name by refusing to listen to his angels sent to him with light and truth. This is the strong, almost overmastering delusion. Is this a real experience? Absolutely. Does he sound like Jesus? Absolutely. Does he look like Jesus? Absolutely. Does he heal like Jesus would have done 2,000 years ago? Absolutely. But is this Jesus? No, it is not. And the only way to decipher between this experience that's enrapturing the senses of mankind is to go to the Bible and say, the Bible says Jesus is never going to touch the ground. The Bible says every eye will see him. And regardless of how our senses may be crying out to us, telling us this is truth from God, God will have a people say, Lord, I trust your word above this experience. Page 625, Great Controversy. After talking about this deception, only those who have been diligent students of the scriptures and have received the love of the truth will be shielded from the powerful delusion that takes the world captive. There are two aspects, two teachings that will especially be at the forefront in the end of time. One is Sunday sacredness, and the other one is the state of the dead. Because friends, if we believe that when we die, we go immediately to heaven, a close corollary to that belief is that the dead can communicate with us. That's a logical conclusion that we can come to, that they know more than us because they have the vantage point of heaven. And when I sold books door to door, it was amazing, depending on which part of the country I was selling books, how many people I would meet on a particular street that would tell me, "David, my grandmother comes and visits me every evening. My grandmother comes into my room and sits down next to my bed. Now, I can't see her," they say, "but I can feel the impression of the weight on the bed next to me go down, and my grandmother's presence is there with me." I remember I had a friend of mine whose father passed away. They were downstairs and awaiting the funeral preparations and so forth, waiting to go to the memorial service, and they were downstairs, and suddenly they heard the upstairs door open, footsteps in the lobby area or in the foyer upstairs, and they were scared because everyone that was supposed to be there was there. Later on, they had the courage to go upstairs, and there was his father's shoes that were out of the storage area and were in the middle of the foyer. These things are real. There's an invisible reality all around us that we can't see, and this is from an evangelist. Help me out, brother. Next slide. There's an evangelist by the name of Mark Finley who gave a testimony of another individual that he was working with. Let me just read it here for your leisure. Oh, there it is. Okay. "One night I was in Legazpi City, the lovely islands of the Philippines, in the base of the Mayan volcano, lecturing in Bicol University. And that night I was talking about spiritualism. That night I read the Bible text, 'They will never return to their house. When they go down, they never come back.' I warned about spiritualism. That night, the lieutenant in one of the army divisions there, battalions, went home and went to sleep. Terrible rainstorm. Wind blowing through the windows, shutters flapping, the shutters banging on the side of the house woke him up. He woke up, and there above his bed, he saw the form of his wife who had died a few months before. She reached out to him and said, 'I'm here, darling.' It sounded like his wife. It looked like his wife. Now, what is he going to do? Every part of his psyche is crying out, 'This is his wife.' He had a decision that he needed to make. But he remembered the text, Job 7, 9, and 10. As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so that he goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall no more return to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. And he said to that apparition, 'You are not my wife.' And he said, 'Pastor, before my eyes, the light turned to darkness when I said, in the name of Christ, be done with me.'" Scripture and experience. The Bible is calling us to stand on Scripture, to evaluate every experience by the Word of God. Great Controversy 595, "But God will have a people upon the earth to maintain the Bible and the Bible only as the standard of all doctrines and the basis of all reforms. The opinions of learned men, the deductions of science, the creeds or decisions of ecclesiastical councils, as numerous and discordant are the churches which they represent, the voice of the majority, not one nor all of these should be regarded as evidence for or against any point of religious faith. Before accepting any doctrine or precept, we should demand a plain, 'Thus saith the Lord,' in its support." I was at a speaking appointment in the lower 48 earlier this summer. And after the speaking appointment, there's some moments of vulnerability, let me tell you. Sometimes I'm ushered away into a back room just because I just can't handle some of the comments that are made, but in this particular case, someone caught me before I could get away. And they said, "Pastor, what you said up there was absolute error." And I turned to my brother and I said, "I've based everything I've said upon the Word of God. Can you give me one text that would validate your position?" And he could not give me one. But he said, "I know it's true. I know it's right." I said, "My brother, when you can find that Bible text, I'm all ears." And the man walked away. We live in an age today where I think and my experience is at the highest point of evidence for every individual. We live in an age where if we say, "Look, the Bible says," we're considered a bigot. This is the culture that we're living in today. And God is calling us to speak the truth in love. But speak the truth. And to base it upon the Word of God. Because as we approach the final moments, which I believe that we are approaching very quickly, we are on the very threshold of eternity, friends. And God is calling for a people that will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is this a popular message? No. Is this a message that will be acclaimed by the masses as fundamentalist, as whatever you may call it, whatever you may name it? But Jesus says to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There is one Bible, two spirits. The Holy Spirit and evil spirits. And the only way to decipher which spirit is communicating with us is through the Word of God. Let's make it our purpose to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the words of Scripture, for the example of Jesus, that Jesus took the time on the walk to Emmaus to give an exhaustive Bible study because he wanted Christians in the ages to come not to base their faith upon experience alone, but experience that is tested by Scripture. Father in heaven, we pray that in our individual lives you would help us to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Bless and keep us to that end. Help us to be faithful to you and to your word. For we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.